Well, good morning. It's great to have you joining us again. This morning, we're beginning a new series called Jesus versus Religion. On Wednesday, if you caught the Instagram Live that we did, I shared just a little bit about my own upbringing in that regard. Now, by the way, these days, although we are communicating in a variety of ways, probably the best way to be aware of what's going on among us as a church is on Instagram. It's just Ridge Baptist. And I know that for some of you who are especially from the older, a little more mature crowd, that you might not be big Instagram people, but it actually isn't as intimidating as it seems. It takes a little bit of figuring, but then it becomes a great tool to be able to check and to see and to check back about all the things that are happening around the church. So let me just encourage you to get on Instagram, to follow Ridge Baptist if you aren't already doing that. And since I'm talking about technology, for those of you who call Ridge Baptist home, I just want to remind you that, again, you can give online at our website, ridgebaptist.ca. And that your giving, again, is both an act of worship. It's a way of saying to God in the midst of these days that you trust Him, that you know that He will care for you according to His riches in Christ Jesus. But it's also a way of seeing the mission and the vision that God has given us as a church continue to go forward. As we continue to see God open up all kinds of opportunities for us to connect with people and to share the good news of Jesus in ways that we haven't had before. So thank you again for your generosity, for your faithfulness in giving. Okay, so as I was saying, last Wednesday on Instagram Live, I shared just a little bit about my upbringing. I grew up in what many people would consider to be like a very religious home. If you define religious as believing in God and going to church and following Jesus. You know, I sometimes joke that it was like I must have been born in a pew. I mean, we went to church every time the doors were open, twice on Sundays, sometimes during the week. And even when we were on holidays, often my parents would look for some sort of a local church where we would go. Didn't matter. We just went to church all the time. And the only part of it that was really kind of hard was Sunday evenings, because on Sunday evenings when I grew up, church started at 7 p.m. And there was this show on at 6 o'clock called The Wonderful World of Walt Disney. And to the shock of my kids, it wasn't on demand. You couldn't just stream it whenever you wanted. It was only 1 hour, and it started at 6 and ended at 7. And if you missed it, you never got to see it again. And I remember that in those days, it took us about 20 minutes to get to church, and it was always halfway through the middle of Disney World that we had to turn it off and go to church. And, you know, for a 10-year-old boy, that was pretty traumatic. But looking back, if you asked me if I grew up in a religious home, I would say, not really. And here's why. Because religion isn't about how often you attend something, how often you go to something. Because if that were the case, then there are a lot of people for whom their sports teams would classify as religion, right? They'd watch it multiple times a week, or they go to two practices a week in a game. And for others, shopping would be considered a religion because they go shopping multiple times a week. See, religion isn't just about how often you show up at something. Rather, religion is all about keeping rules and earning approval and having the right appearance. That's what religion is really about. So if you go back to my upbringing, you know, well, we had some rules in our home. Every healthy family had some rules. Turns out my parents' faith in God was not really based on keeping a bunch of rules. Instead, they had a relationship with God that wasn't perfect, but was genuine and real. And in our home, although we tried to follow God, it wasn't all about effort. It wasn't about earning the approval of God and acting in a certain way. Instead, it was a place that was filled with grace. We worked hard, but our value wasn't based on whether we did everything right. It was based on who we are, and there was lots of grace. And when it came to appearance, we didn't just let it all hang out. But nor did we try to make it look like we were somehow this perfect family because we were followers of Jesus. Because we definitely weren't a perfect family by any stretch, and we didn't always get it right. We probably had elements of religion in the world. But despite the fact that we went to church, we weren't a particularly religious family. Now, there are others, and maybe this was your experience growing up, who did go to church a lot, or maybe not so much. But your family was actually incredibly religious, meaning that believing in God was all about keeping rules. And there were a lot of rules that you had to keep, and meant that being a Christian was all about earning the approval of your family and, by extension, the approval of God. So the challenge in your world, the question was always, am I good enough? Did I do enough to be considered worthy of love and acceptance from God and from, you know, the people around me? And if your family was quite religious, then chances are that appearance was also really important. It had to always look like everything was put together, look like everyone was doing just fine, that there were no problems, at least in the eyes of others, because you believed in God and you went to church, and therefore your world had to look like it was all good. Now, that mentality, it can apply not just to people who are in churches. It might be that you find yourself in another religion altogether. But if you step back and looked at it, you would say, well, actually, where I find myself is also all about keeping rules, and it's also about earning approval, and it's also about keeping up appearances. But it might also be that you've never been to a church or a mosque or a temple. I mean, you wouldn't consider yourself sort of religious at all, and yet, if you honestly examined your life, you would find that your life is also actually surprisingly religious, just without the trappings of religion. I mean, if you look carefully, you could see that your life is also about keeping rules, just a different set of rules, often unspoken rules, but that there are a lot of rules. And if you look carefully, you would say that, in fact, approval in the world or in your family is found by earning it. Your life is filled with effort to prove yourself and to prove your worth. And you might also find that appearance, like looking like you've got it all together, even though you don't, and of course, no one has it all together. But that thing is still really important. If that's you, you might be surprised to realize that religion, just a different kind, is also something fairly big in your life. Now, Jesus, who had a very real relationship with God, I mean, he talked to God as his Father. He was no fan of religion. In fact, he opposed religion everywhere that he went. If religion is all about keeping rules and earning approval and having the right appearances, Jesus was out. But what was unique about Jesus is that he didn't abandon his relationship with God because he didn't buy into religion. Instead, Jesus offers something totally different. Instead of rules that control how we live each day, Jesus offers a relationship with God. So you don't abandon your relationship with God. Instead, you can actually find life in it. And this is what Jesus says. At one point, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. In other words, Jesus is saying that you can't find God through keeping rules. If it's just about keeping rules, it will actually do the opposite. It'll suck the life out of you. Jesus says, if you follow the way that he leads you in, you'll find that your relationship with God actually brings you life. In another place, he says this, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So, as opposed to rules of religion, Jesus offers those who follow him a relationship with God that brings life. And not just a little bit, abundant, meaningful, fulfilled life. And then when it comes to earning approval, Jesus didn't come to add burdens to our life. I'm guessing that in your life, there's already a lot of pressure to measure up in all kinds of ways without somebody adding something more in the form of religion. Rather, Jesus came to offer not more burdens, but less. There's this famous passage in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. By that, Jesus means my way of life. And he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, contrary to what so many people think, Jesus came not to add to the burden in your life, but rather to offer you to be known and to be loved and accepted, not based on what you can do, but rather on what he did for you. And that's called grace. And then finally, Jesus was not about appearances, not at all. I mean, Jesus didn't try to make the right crowd like him or say the right things to get in the right circles. I mean, he just lived in the real world. If you read through the accounts of Jesus' life, you'll see times where Jesus was hungry and when he was tired and other times when he was irritated and angry and sometimes he was so heartbroken that he openly wept. And he talked about the real things that happen in people's lives. I mean, he talked about money and relationships and marriage and worry and fear and jealousy and friendship and health issues and broken relationships. And he didn't sweep any of it under the rug. Instead, he talked about how to live in all of those things in light of a relationship with God and in light of the reality of the world around us. You see, religion is all about keeping up appearances. Jesus is all about being real. So, beginning today and over the next number of weeks, we are going to look at how Jesus deals with religion and what it is that he offers that is not only different, but frankly, way better. And so I want to invite you to join us. You know, if you're a longtime follower of Jesus, I think that you're going to be challenged by some of the things that Jesus says. Challenged to make sure that we don't end up sliding into this sort of quiet religion in our life, that we make all these things become more than they should be. And if you're someone who thinks that Jesus is just another form of religion, I think you're going to find Jesus incredibly refreshing and surprisingly different than you thought. And hopefully, you're going to be challenged too by Jesus, challenged to rethink who you thought he is and to genuinely consider what he offers if you choose to follow him. Now, the place we're going to start is back in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 11. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me there. Now, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'm going to read the story for you. But let me give you some context first. The stories that we're going to look at in this series begin on the morning after Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. It was the day after what is known as the triumphal entry. That day, the day before, Jesus had been welcomed into Jerusalem as a conquering king. But he hadn't really come as a king or as a political leader. He actually came as a spiritual leader because he was offering much more than what any political leader could ever offer. So after entering Jerusalem, he went up to the very center of religious life in his day, which was the temple. And Mark tells us that when he arrived at the temple, he looked at everything. And then, because it was late, he went back to the place where he was staying, a bedroom community called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Now, what's surprising about Jesus' visit to the temple is that nothing really happened there. Although he was well known in Galilee and the whole city of Jerusalem was buzzing with the news that he had arrived, none of the religious leaders came out to greet him, to welcome him, to acknowledge him at the temple. And that's because what Jesus offered was so different than what the religious leaders offered that there was coming a conflict. It was going to be Jesus versus religion. And so Jesus goes back to the town of Bethany, and the next morning the conflict begins. And it actually begins with Jesus being hungry. Here's what Mark tells us. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. It says this: on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. Now, if you don't understand what Jesus is doing here, it can seem like Jesus was just hangry. You know what that is, right? I mean, hangry is that feeling that you get when you are so hungry that you actually feel angry. And things that normally wouldn't upset you suddenly make you really mad. And that appears that that's what was happening for Jesus. He was hungry. He sees a fig tree. He thinks he's going to get some breakfast from it. He goes there and there isn't it. And he curses the tree. He says, "May no one ever eat from you again." It's like he went to the McDonald's drive-thru and they told him, "I'm sorry, we're out of McMuffins today." And he curses McDonald's and says, "May no one ever eat from you this place again." It's kind of irrational, especially since Mark points out that it wasn't even the season for figs. But that's actually not what's going on here. The way a fig tree works is that it produces figs in summer. When Jesus walked by, it was during the Passover, which was still spring. But what a fig tree does is it produces these little nodules in spring where the figs will grow. And apparently, these little nodules are really good. So that's what Jesus was looking for. But if you found a fig tree in spring that didn't have those little nodules, you knew that even though there was all these leaves, even though it looked so healthy and full of life, something was really wrong with it, and it wasn't going to produce fruit. Now, here's why Jesus cursed the fig tree. Because the fig tree for Jesus represented religion. You remember that Jesus told all these parables previously. The parables are just stories that represented a bigger truth. That's what Jesus is doing here. He isn't telling a story, but the fig tree is going to become a story, a kind of living parable about religion. And here's what the story is. From a distance, religion can look like a place that can satisfy your hunger. It seems like a place that you can find that thing, whatever it is that you're looking for, that can finally satisfy you. It can seem like keeping the right rules, working hard enough to earn the approval of the right people or of God, and maintaining the right appearances. If you do that, you will finally be satisfied. You'll finally put to rest that thing that keeps driving you, that keeps leaving you hungry. That's from a distance. But of course, when you get up close, I mean, when you try to live that way, it turns out to ultimately be disappointing. It leaves you hungry. It promises fruit, but it just doesn't deliver. And so Jesus curses religion. He says, may no one ever seek to find satisfaction here because it will never happen. See, that's what this story is all about. And that's why Jesus curses the fig tree on his way into Jerusalem that morning. Because Jesus has something way better to offer than religion. But religion is standing in the way. So with that in mind, listen to what happens next. Look at verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teachings. And when evening came, they went out of the city. It doesn't take long for Jesus to make a statement, does it? Now he goes back into Jerusalem, back into the temple, the very center of religious activity, and he begins to flip the tables and to drive out those who were changing the money. Now, you know what they were doing. Pilgrims had traveled there from all over Judea and actually from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover, which is probably the most important festival in the Jewish world. And when they came to the temple, and there they were required to do two things. The first was that they had to pay the temple tax. And they had to pay that tax using a particular coin, one that the religious leaders specifically said was the only coin that was acceptable. So if you didn't happen to have that coin, and most people didn't, you had to exchange your currency for that. And as you can imagine, if you've ever exchanged currency in a foreign country, you paid a premium. It's like when you go to a concert and you're so excited to be there and you stand in line for 20 minutes to buy the t-shirt. And when you get there, they tell you that it's $80, but you can't get it anywhere else because that's the concert. Or like what happened to me this week. You know, our dishwasher broke, water pouring on the floor. And what's missing is a little plastic ring about this big and that thick. And so I called the Port's Place. And they said, oh, we can order that for you. And I was about to say order it. And then I thought to myself, no, you should just ask, how much does that cost? And they said, that'll be $30 plus shipping and taxes. I'm like, $30? It costs probably 12 cents to make. But the alternative is to buy a $900 dishwasher. So they kind of got you, don't they? That's what's going on here. And the second thing is that when you came for the Passover, it was that you brought a sacrifice to atone, to pay for your sins. Now, it was supposed to be a good animal. I mean, it was supposed to be one of your best. You weren't supposed to bring a lame, useless, sort of half-dead animal as your gift to God. But what they were doing in the temple is that the religious leaders had to certify that your animal was clean, that it was good enough, and that allowed them the freedom to reject any animal that you brought and instead to insist that you had to use the one that they approved, that they had right there, which of course came with a certain premium for the convenience. And then if you were poor, instead of offering an animal like a sheep, you had to offer a bird, but even there they way overcharged. You see, here's what religion does. It uses rules, some that in fact were legitimate and good, and it uses those rules and takes them and twists them to the advantage of those who enforce the rules. And you've experienced this. I mean, when you were a kid, maybe even as an adult, were there times when you were playing a game and you started to win, and then all of a sudden, surprisingly, the person you were playing against suddenly remembered a new rule that you hadn't been playing by before? And the new rule just happened to be incredibly helpful for them. But they hadn't remembered it when it wouldn't have been so helpful for them. But now they insist, you have to play by these rules. They're the rules. You know that, don't you? Because I'll bet it's happened to you. Maybe you've done it to others too. See, this is what religion does. If you try to live your life based on a whole bunch of rules, you end up with one of two choices. Either you have to live by every one of those rules, which becomes incredibly difficult and discouraging and ultimately defeating because you simply can't do it, no matter how hard you try. No one is able to keep all of the rules. Or the other option is that you pick and choose which rules you're going to live by and which ones you aren't. and still applying those rules to others, which makes you a hypocrite. And again, this doesn't just apply to those who go to church. It's remarkable how often all kinds of people, no matter their religious affiliation or lack thereof, apply the rules and standards differently to themselves than they do to others. I mean, they can't believe that someone would do this or that, but of course, in their own life, there's other circumstances, so it's obviously understandable. It's different for them. See, here's the question that you need to ask yourself. Are you trying to live by keeping all kinds of rules that you will never actually be able to keep? And are you using those rules to control others, to take advantage of others, or to make yourself feel better? Because Jesus offers a better way. As we'll see, it isn't going to be about keeping rules. It's going to be about a relationship based on what Jesus does at the end of the week that Mark is going to tell us about. So Jesus comes into the temple where he sees the very people that are supposed to be pointing others to God doing exactly this, using rules to take advantage of others, and he just won't stand for it. And so he starts flipping tables and driving them out. And then he quotes some words from the prophet Isaiah. He says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Now, that's a line from a wider section of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 56, where the prophet explains that God's salvation was coming to the people who had been excluded from it, like the foreigners, the eunuchs, the exiles, the Gentiles. However, in Jesus' day, the religious people believed that when the Messiah would come, that he would actually drive out all of those people from the temple. But Jesus is going to do the exact opposite. In fact, that's what he's doing right now. You see, all this buying and selling, this ripping off of people, it's taking place in the part of the temple called the courtyard of the Gentiles. It was the one place where those who weren't Jews were allowed to come into the temple and to pray to God. But it was impossible for them to do that because there was a full-on flea market there. You see, those who were the so-called outsiders simply weren't considered good enough to even deserve an opportunity to connect with God. And this, again, is the essence of religion. It's all about being good enough. There's a sense that if you want to be right with God, that you have to be good enough. You have to try harder. You have to prove that you are worthy to know God. And those who are religious give off the impression that they, in fact, are good enough, or at least that they're the ones genuinely trying to be good enough. And again, it isn't just those who you would think. You know, I say this gently, but sometimes some of the most religious people I know are the ones who have nothing to do with church or Jesus. But they have this mentality. They say, well, I actually don't believe that there's a God. But if there is, I'm sure that I will be good enough that he would let me into heaven because I haven't done anything particularly bad or wrong. In other words, what they're saying is, I'm good enough. And ironically, that's the heart of religion. The issue is not who's good enough and who isn't. The issue is that no one's good enough, no matter how hard you try. If the standard is that you never break the law, then we're all lawbreakers. So imagine this. Imagine for a minute that you were caught stealing, and so they haul you into court, and just before the judge sentences, you stand up and say, actually, judge, I want to say a few words in my defense. You say to the judge, I don't think I should be punished for stealing, because here's why. I've never killed or raped or kidnapped ever anyone. I've never swindled my neighbor, cheated on my taxes, or committed fraud at my workplace. I haven't abused my wife, threatened a public official, spied on our country. I've never sold drugs, been with a prostitute, even driven over the speed limit. Therefore, I'm innocent. You should let me go. I mean, if you had kept the law in all those places, but only broken it in one place, I mean, you hadn't even sped, does that make you innocent? Does that mean you don't deserve punishment? Of course not. Not in the eyes of the law. You still broke the law. Now, the judge might offer you mercy. That's his or her prerogative. But the fact of the matter is that you deserve punishment. You see, the issue isn't about being good enough, because no one is good enough. No one could possibly be good enough. It doesn't matter how hard you try. At some point, and really at a lot of points, we all end up breaking all kinds of rules. We're all messed up. We've all got baggage. None of us is good enough, and religion keeps us out. It keeps us away from a relationship with God that would bring life into us. But Jesus does the opposite. Whereas the religious leader of Jesus' day, the Pharisees paraded through the streets condemning the prostitutes and the drunks for their sinful behavior, and looking to expel those who didn't measure up from the temple, Jesus did the opposite. He became friends with them. He was gentle and merciful and kind, and he offered them something totally different. Not just, hey, no problem, just keep doing whatever you're doing, because ultimately that isn't fulfilling the hunger in them either. That isn't satisfying them. But instead, what Jesus offered them was grace, undeserved kindness, a way to have a relationship with God that isn't based on simply trying harder to be good enough. You know, if you're tired of always trying to prove yourself, if you're tired of always having to be good enough or tired of reaching that place where you think, finally, when I get there, I'm going to be satisfied. And then when you get there, you find out there's just another peak. There's more work to be done. If that's you, you know, Jesus offers something totally different. He offers grace. He says, my house, the temple should be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's for everyone who wants God in their life. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, the temple that Jesus is talking about is ultimately not some building made out of rocks located in the middle of Jerusalem. The temple that Jesus is talking about is himself. He's going to be the way that everyone who wants to know God, anyone who wants to have a life-giving relationship with God, can have one. Not based on how hard they try or how good they are, but based on grace that comes through Jesus. The last thing that Jesus says in this story is this. He's speaking to the religious leaders again, and he says, you have made this place into a den of robbers. Now, of course, they were robbing the people in the sense that they were wildly ripping them off for the coins that they needed and the animals that they needed for their sacrifices. So in that sense, it was a den of robbers. But Jesus meant much more than that. A robber's den is a place where robbers flee for safety. It's a place where they hide out to avoid detection and where they gather to plot their next robbery. You see, what Jesus is accusing the religious leaders of is of using the temple as cover for their religious activities. The temple gave everything that they did the appearance of legitimacy, even though what they were doing had almost nothing to do with people having a real relationship with God. And you have to remember that in that day, the temple was an imposing place. I mean, the courtyard alone was where all this was taking place was 35 acres in size. So it was huge. And the temple towered over it. And not only was it massive, but it became more elaborate as you moved into it. And even here where Jesus was, the pillars around the outside were 35 feet high and so massive that the ancient historian Josephus tells us that three people had to hold hands just to reach around the base of it. I mean, the place was impressive. And what Jesus accuses the religious leaders of doing was using the impressiveness of it, the grandeur, the stature, to make them look good. The temple had become not a place where you dealt with sins, but rather where they were covered over. That's religion. Religion is about looking nice and all put together and acting as if you were holy, when in fact you're not. You're just as much a mess as everyone else. And Jesus isn't interested in any of it. He's not interested in covering stuff up, but rather cleaning stuff up. He's interested in not making you look holy from the outside, but rather offering you freedom on the inside. Because even if you can fool everyone else, you still have to live with you. You still have to live with that hunger, that missing thing that in the end only Jesus can satisfy. You see, this is how Jesus starts his final week in Jerusalem before his death and resurrection, by taking on religion. And as the pastor and theologian Tim Keller points out, what Jesus is doing here is way more subversive than just attacking religion. Jesus is challenging the whole religious system. And at the end of this week, he is going to provide a whole new way. He calls it a new covenant through his death and resurrection to be right with God. After cleansing out the temple on the first day that he was in Jerusalem, Jesus returns back to Bethany. And the next morning, as they head back into Jerusalem for the second day of the Passover festival, they pass by this same fig tree again. And here's what Mark tells us had happened. Look at verse 20. He says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Now, isn't that fascinating? The fig tree, down to its very roots, had withered away. You see, Jesus came to put an end to religion, an end to trying to keep all of the rules all the time, and an end to trying to be good enough but never actually being able to be, and an end to having to look like you have it all together without actually dealing with the stuff in your life. Instead, Jesus comes and he offers life through a living, dynamic relationship with God himself. in grace. Not more burdens, not more things that you have to prove yourself, but rather a love, an acceptance that isn't based on what you do for him, but rather on what he did for you. And he offers you freedom so that as you look to him to give you not only wisdom, but strength to deal with the junk in your life, you find freedom in your life. See, this is what Jesus comes to offer, not religion, but life. We're going to look at it over the next number of weeks. I want to just encourage you to join us as we do. But now let's end. Would you mind just bowing your head? Let's pray together. God, we thank you again that when Jesus came, he just brought new. He brought life. He fulfilled the ultimate plan that you had, which was to bring us into that kind of a relationship with you that is vibrant and real. And God, this morning, I want to pray, first of all, for those who would identify as followers of Jesus, those who the people around them would say are religious in the sense that they go to church and follow Jesus. God, I pray that we would never actually become religious in the sense of rule keepers and earning our way by effort and all about appearance. And God, where there are those places in our life where we have done that, where we have unintentionally slipped into that, or where we've maybe never understood what Jesus is all about, where we've always thought that it's about earning God's favor. Lord, may we repent of that. God, may we turn back from that and say, no, we want what Jesus offers, life and grace and freedom. God, may we find that in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us where we haven't. And then, Father God, I also pray for those who are just checking it all out and saying, yeah, I wouldn't put myself religious at all, but maybe I've misunderstood what Jesus is all about. And God, I pray for them too, that as they look at their life, that they would see that there is in Jesus a release from that pressure, even if it's not religious pressure, to always be earning, always proving, always trying to find something that satisfies. And that, in fact, they would check and find life and freedom in you. So God, I pray for each of us today, wherever we are, that in Jesus we would find what he has to offer. So we give ourselves to you this day. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning.